Well, it is a great privilege to be able to have the ordinance of baptism in our Sunday evening service again. And on Sunday evenings, we've been considering men and women in the Old Testament who met God, who had a saving experience of the grace of Jesus Christ. And when we are in a baptism service, it's not so much the ceremony that matters. I know that in schools today, it is taught that just as other religions have their ceremonies, so the Christian Church has baptism and communion, and then they have Christmas and Easter, and Christianity is put in the same category as other religions. But these ceremonies are God-given, and they are not an end in themselves. They are a sign of something that has happened within. And when we are thinking of people meeting God in a spiritual way, what the ceremony shows then is in a visual way what has happened to them. And that is particularly so when we come to baptism. And the character that we had in our reading, Naaman, he had an experience of the grace of God, and what he went through is an illustration of what we're going to witness later on tonight, the cleansing of his leprosy in the River Jordan is a type of the washing that a person experiences, not in the baptismal waters. The washing to the nine getting baptized tonight happened a few months ago for some, a few years ago for others, in the blood of Jesus Christ, when they put their trust in him. So I'm not going to preach on baptism tonight. That's not what the Bible does when it comes to these ceremonies or ordinances. The baptism is the sermon, and all I'm going to do is explain what is signified in the water that points to the washing. And we're going to do that by looking at Naaman and what happened to him. So let me just go through this Old Testament account. Now, Naaman didn't belong to the children of Israel. He was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. The Syrian superpower had already taken a number of people from the northern tribes of Israel captive. And Naaman was a great man. And I want to start off by using Naaman as an illustration of us here this evening. Well, maybe not all of us are great, but as people created in the image of God, there is something wonderful about mankind. I can never understand these people who denounce us as Christians, the likes of Richard Dawkins. I'm not having a go at him because I mentioned his name this morning as well. I find it an insult to be told that I've evolved from an ape. In the Bible, we're told that God created us in his own image. There is this greatness to a human being. Not because we're inherently great, but because God didn't just make us on the same level as the animals, but he put a living soul within us. We're body and soul tonight. We have this physical part, but also we're spirits. And one day the body will die and go to the grave, but the soul is going to go on for an eternity. So there is this greatness in humanity. But, and this is the point about Naaman, even though he was a great man, he was an honorable man, he was a successful man, the Lord had given victory to him in his fights against the enemy, he was a mighty man of valor, the list goes on. And then there's a but he was a leper. And what a an illustration of mankind. There is this greatness. We see it in terms of the inventions that man can come up with. Medical advances, technological advances. I'm sure we're glad that we're living at the start of the 21st century and not in the time that Naaman lived. All these improvements, and yet there's a but. This world is not perfect. There are wars, there are disasters, there's a but in our own lives as well. We may think that we're quite well off, and yet there are skeletons in our cupboards. I don't know if you've seen some of the castles in our land of Wales. Now, I'm not thinking of the castles built by the Normans. They're very grand. But the smaller castles built by the Welsh. You have one in Dolwydd Elan in North Wales on the slopes of Moel Siabod. They're much smaller affairs. And these castles are in ruins now. But at one time, that castle would have been a place where people lived, and yet it's ruins now. You can still see a semblance of the greatness of that castle, but it's in ruins. And that's mankind for you. When God made us, he made us perfect, and he put our first parents in paradise in the Garden of Eden, but the devil came in. And the devil tempted our first parents, and they disobeyed God, and they turned away from God. And the moment that happened, this whole creation went out of sync, and that's when ruin came into mankind. So you can still see semblances of that greatness. That is why man can do all sorts of good things and great things, but it's ruins. We misuse those things. So Naaman, he's a picture of us. But what was the but in this man's life? Well, it was a disease that he had. He had leprosy. And I just want to mention tonight the spiritual leprosy that we're suffering from as a result of the fall. Now, what's leprosy? When I go to India, I have sometimes come across lepers. They're disfigured. And some people think that leprosy causes the skin to rot off. It doesn't work like that. What leprosy does is numb the nerve ends. So that people then, when they cut themselves, they don't know when an infection sets in. And then that becomes gangrenous, and eventually the flesh rots off. What leprosy does is numb our senses. And there's a spiritual leprosy. And it's called sin. And what sin does is numb our souls. And so maybe it's doing that to you at this moment. You've come to a church, and as you're hearing me talking about God and about this world being created and about death and about the soul and about sin, you're numb to it. It's not having an effect on you. Well, that's this spiritual leprosy that is called sin. I always find this tragic that people like ourselves, we are prepared for everything apart from one thing, death. Isn't that strange? I'm getting to that age now where I'm watching adverts that talk about life insurance. Making sure that after you die, those that you leave behind are provided for, that your funeral expenses are paid. Well, that's a good thing, of course. But what about my soul? What about that? Where am I going to be after I die? Oh, my friends, this spiritual leprosy numbs our souls, so that we can only see this little world of time, and we're not aware of eternity. Eternity. That's where we're all heading. Think of this pulpit desk that I'm leaning on. Think of this pulpit desk as time. How long are we here for? There was something on the radio the other day about possibly in the future, people living to 120, but no longer than 120. So let's take this pulpit desk as 120 years. That's the world of time. How long is eternity in comparison? Is it the same size as this pulpit desk? Oh no, it's a bit bigger than that. Is it the same size as this platform that I'm standing on? Oh no, it's a bit bigger than that. Is it the same size as the platform and the baptism pool? Oh no, it's a bit bigger than that. Is it the same size as this room that we're in? Oh no, it's even bigger than that. Is it the same size as Cardiff in comparison to this pulpit desk? Oh no, it's a bit bigger than that. The same size as Wales in comparison to this pulpit desk? No, it's even larger. How big? How vast is eternity, my friend? Time is but a drop in the ocean of eternity. Eternity is forever and ever. And this is why this spiritual disease of sin is so tragic. It has numbed our souls to the fact that we are all destined for eternity. And we're more concerned about time. One day will be no more. I'm sure once you get past 40, life just goes so fast. There are people here tonight, and we saw you 10 years ago, and everything goes so quickly. Where are we going to spend eternity? And then the worst thing about leprosy is this. In the Old Testament, it separated a leper from society. And that was a sign of the leper being separated from God. Leprosy was obnoxious. And that's the worst thing about sin. This spiritual leprosy has separated us from our Creator. It separated us from eternal heaven. So that man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. That this is why the gospel is important. It's about being cured from this leprosy of sin. It's about being delivered from eternal judgment to eternal life. And that's what these friends are bearing witness to tonight. So that's the first thing. Naaman is an illustration of each one of us here tonight. Do you realize that you're not just a body, that you've got a never-dying soul, and that when we're born into this world, because of this disease of sin, we are alienated from the life of God? Oh, God is good. He still sustains us. He still causes the sun to shine upon us. He still causes the rain to fall upon us. But one day, when our bodies go to the grave and our souls go to eternity, we will be lost and lost forever. Now, that's the first point. I don't want to dwell on that, but we must start there. But then this is where we're coming to. This is what happened to Naaman. Naaman didn't remain a leper. There was a cure. Now, this is the interesting thing. There was no cure in the land of Syria. With all of their wealth, with all of their might, with all of their wisdom, not one Syrian knew of a cure for leprosy. And isn't that a bit like our society today? However far things have developed, not one person has come up with an app that can deal with sin. They've got an app for everything these days. There's no app to cleanse me from my sin. It's very moving how it happens in Naaman's case. If there wasn't a cure in Syria, how did he come to hear about it? Well, as I said at the start, in Syria there was a group of people, the Israelites. They were fugitives there. They were poor. They were despised. And one of these Israelites, she was waiting on Naaman's wife. She was a maid. Nobody special. She was a poor girl, and she was serving Naaman's wife. And she heard about her master's leprosy. And this is what she said in verse 3 of our reading. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So it wasn't a prophet first that directed Naaman to a cure. It certainly wasn't the king of Israel that told him the answer. It was a nobody. And I love that. God's ways are not our ways. How did you first hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Was it just a friend or a neighbor telling you in conversation? When Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 19th century, was testing the acoustics in the Royal Surrey Music Hall. He was going to preach there that evening, and he wanted to test the acoustics beforehand. And he thought that the building was empty, but actually there was a workman there. And all Spurgeon did in order to test the acoustics was say the verse that the children said this morning: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he just repeated that verse several times. And do you know what happened? That workman was converted on the spot because God spoke to him. All it needed was that verse. And all it needed in Naaman's case was this nobody to point him to the cure. And that is my business here tonight. You see, we preachers of the gospel, we can't deal with the problem of sin. I haven't come here tonight to entertain you. No, all I'm able to do is point to the cure. When I was a schoolboy, I was hopeless at sports. And when it came to playing football or rugby, I was the last to be chosen. And I was sometimes chosen as the goalpost. That's how bad I was. And all the preacher can do is be a signpost. Behold, there is a cure. There is one who can deal with your sin and mine. That's what she said to Naaman. So Naaman goes to the king of Israel. He takes a letter with him from the king of Syria. He goes about it in a very grand way. There's a retinue here. We heard in our reading of gifts, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And when they come to the palace of the king of Israel, and when he reads the letter, he rips his clothes and says, "What does he think I am? Does he think I'm God that I can kill and make alive? I haven't got a cure at all." He's very angry with him. And sometimes I've heard of this happening to people. They've gone to the church. They've gone to the official church thinking that there's going to be an answer here to their problem of sin. And it's a bit like Naaman going to the king of Israel. They haven't heard anything of a cure. Instead, they'll get more confused. I was like that when I was seeking for salvation. I would listen to the Archbishop of Canterbury in his Christmas address, and all he would be talking about would be world peace. Well, the people in government were talking about world peace. There was no difference between the church and the politicians. I needed to hear something more than that. I wanted the church to say something that the world didn't say. And thank God there was an Elisha, a prophet, who had the cure. And for me, it was a long time ago, but it was in a Christian union I came to hear of Jesus Christ. And it was in a different way with those getting baptized tonight. But there is a cure, and God's way is not our way. When God saves, he brings us to the end of ourselves. Oh, Naaman still thought he was a great man. So he goes to Elijah. This retinue arrives outside Elisha's cottage. and the prophet didn't bother coming out. Alexander McLaren said, Naaman wished to be treated as a great man who happened to be a leper. Elisha treated him as a leper who happened to be a great man. So I don't know many of you here tonight. I don't know whether you are great and good in society. If you are, I'm not going to hold that against you. But we're all in the same boat here tonight. We're all lepers. We're all sinners. Now, some may be more successful than others. Some may be richer than others. Some may be more able than others. Some may be older. Some may be younger than others. It doesn't matter. When it comes to the crunch, we're all on the same level. That's how simple the gospel is. It doesn't matter what time you're living in. It doesn't matter where in the world you go. All you've got before you are lepers. They may be wearing different clothes. They may be talking different languages. They may have different interests. They may be different size and color, but they're still suffering from the same disease. And this is what I want to say tonight. I found a cure for my leprosy. Naaman found a cure. These people getting baptized tonight have found a cure. There are many people here who found a cure. And all we want to do is tell you about it. All this baptism is a declaration of the cure. And it's not the way we think. So Elisha didn't bother coming out. He only gave Naaman the message, go and wash 7 times in the Jordan, and you shall be cleansed of your leprosy. And not the king of Israel this time, but Naaman is furious. How dare he not come out? How dare he tell me to wash in the river Jordan? Now, the river Jordan isn't that big a river. It's quite a shallow river, actually. In Syria, they had much bigger rivers. And that's what Naaman says. Shouldn't I wash in the Abana or the Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus? They're much better than the waters of Israel. But it's only in Jordan that a cure is found. My friends, this goes against the grain of the spirit of the age. There is only one place where a cure is found for the leprosy of sin. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We may think, who is this Jesus? In the 21st century, when we've got syncretism, all these different religions mixed into one, who is this carpenter son that we should go to him? My friends, what was Jordan in comparison to those great rivers? Christians today in the West are a despised people, but that doesn't mean that we don't know of the cure. What is this message concerning Jesus Christ and his cross? How can it be the death of the cross that saves me? Isn't it just an old, rugged cross? Yes, it is. But the one hanging there is the key. Now then, what's the cure? This is what we need to come to. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Naaman was being humbled. He was being brought down to that place where he had nothing left to trust in. What was the cure? What's this miracle pointing toward? It's pointing to a man who came 2,000 years ago. He was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 2,000 years ago, we'll be remembering it at Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The cure is a person. A man, there is a real man. It's not a concept. He's a living person, Jesus of Nazareth. And what is so significant about him, you ask? Well, he is the only human being to have been perfect. He never suffered from this leprosy of sin. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. God, man, one person. And he lived the perfect life. He pleased God. He wasn't going to an eternal destruction. But what happened to him? His life was cut short at the age of 33. He was condemned to be executed as the worst of criminals. And you know what? It was that death on the cross that brought the cure into the world. Because that perfect man became a substitute for you and for me. And he took all the leprosy upon himself. And because he's God, he could take it all, infinite. And he dealt with a curse. Let me use this illustration. Whenever I go to India, I am terrified of coming across a cobra. So if we're traveling out in the countryside, I'm never relaxed. I'm always looking just to see if there's a cobra. And when we were in one pastor's house, I've never had this happen to me in the manse, a member of his congregation came to him. This member worked in the fields, in the sugarcane fields. And this member had been bitten by a cobra. I've never had a member come to me in the manse having been bitten by a snake for some reason. And do you know what had to be done? You have to cut where the bite is and suck the poison and not swallow it, spit it out. And do you know what Jesus Christ did on the cross? He sucked all the poison of our disease. He took it all upon himself and he died in the process. And he satisfied the wrath of God. Even though we are alienated from a holy God, he paid the debts. He bore the punishment so that we, you and I, can go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And that's the cure, the blood of Jesus Christ. These waters of baptism signify that there is a washing to be had in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just human blood, it's the blood of the Son of God that can cleanse us. Listen to this. What's the cure? Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Isn't that every other religion? Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. What's the answer then? Here it is. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. That's the answer. I haven't got what it takes to save you. You don't come and see me like a confession with a priest. You go to Jesus Christ and you say, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And then what do you say? I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming to a conclusion. Because when Naaman heard all of this, he was angry. And his servant was used of God to persuade him. And this is what his servant said to him. Verse 13. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Now, can I put that in my own words? What's stopping us tonight from going to Jesus Christ, the great physician, and be cured of our spiritual leprosy? Why won't we go to him? You see, I used to think when I was seeking salvation, if only I could do something to get rid of this guilt. And I was thinking, I like walking. If only I could go from Land's End to John O'Groats and maybe back again as well, just to make sure. If only I could do that, and if God was pleased with that, I'll go to heaven. But it's not like that. And you have people who go on pilgrimages. You have people who say their prayers. You have people who even come to church in order to do that. while it's all been done by Jesus Christ, and all he requires of us is that we trust in him, that we wash in his blood. Can I use this illustration? Sometimes I go on our church's boys' camp out in Pembrokeshire, in St. David's, and the highlights of that camp is the fishing trip, especially to one who is afraid of water. And when we go to St. Non's and see at the bottom of the jetty the boat that we're going to go out into St. Bride's Bay on, my heart trembles. And do you know what I have to do? I can't trust my feelings. My heart is going up and down. I can't trust the others who are going on the trip. I have to put my complete trust in the captain of that boat, in his skill to navigate and take us out to St. Bride's Bay. And this is all we can do. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I cannot trust the church. The church isn't what she should be in the West. I cannot trust my closest of friends. Even they will disappoint. But I'm coming to Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I'm no longer going to trust myself to be the pilot of my soul. That's going to lead to destruction. I'm going to put my trust in you, upon another's life, upon another's death, a life that I could not live, a death that I would never die, another's life, another's death. I stake not my journey into St. Bride's Bay, but I stake my whole eternity, my journey after death into that eternal realm. And if Christ fails, I'm doomed. I am. But if he succeeds, then I'm more than conqueror through his love. What a gospel. Gospel equals good news. We're an evangelical church. Evangelical comes from evangel, which means gospel. And the good news is just this. We have heard the joyful sound that not us, not the church, but that Jesus saves from this spiritual disease of sin, this leprosy. May not just those getting baptized tonight, but may every one of us here put our complete trust in Jesus Christ. There is no other name, there is no other hope in heaven or earth or sky, but in him. Now we're going to sing